here this morning. And I trust this is that's just good. I'm gonna put myself in gallery here so I can see I can see some of you folks. Good. Lovely to be with you, and I will be again in a few weeks' time preaching the word with you. And I've enjoyed this study in the book of Judges, and I don't know when it was you sent me that email, Andrew, but Andrew was just reminding me of where I was in the book of Judges, and then I'll be preaching, and then Andrew's going to be preaching, I think, in between, and then I'll be preaching again. And he said to me, these are some tough chapters, and they are unique chapters. They certainly have their challenge, and so I understand that that they are a challenge in some ways. But I was actually pleasantly surprised as I prepared for Judges 17 that it really is. It's really part of a group of chapters, and it actually it's from chapter 17 to approximately chapter 21 is really the space there for this story as it develops. But we're going to deal with chapter 17, and specifically, as I believe the email said, that that's what I was doing, chapter 17, making sure that I had the right information here. And that's one of the advantages of working with with a computer. You can you can do you can look at it, and so there we go. Yeah, it's so chapter 17 is interesting, and it's and if you look in the NIV, it's it talks about a man named Micah and his idols. So let's look at Judges chapter 17, and it says this: Now a man named Micah, from the hill country of Ephraim, said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." In other words, he stole it. And then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." It's an interesting reaction to thievery, isn't it? Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you." So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith, who made them into the image and the idol, and they were put in Micah's house. Now this man, Micah, had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living with the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." May the Lord bless his word. A very unusual set of events. As I said, you need to carry on into the next chapter and take a look at what the issues definitely were. Now, it's interesting, as I prepared for this, one of the things that we see in a society that becomes extreme in one way or another is that, or when in society things are at an extreme, the reality is that everyone says, well, we need a balance of this. When it goes one way and then another way, it alienates, it excludes, it doesn't really any given situation, whether it's a government or whether it's a personality or characteristic or whatever we have in life, if we are at extremes, we can actually become quite mistaken in the way that we in the way that we operate. And so, what do I mean by that? For example, how many times in a relationship have we talked to someone and they said, "Oh yes, his wife balances him out," or "he balances out his wife," in other words, it doesn't mean that either spouse is imbalanced. What it is that they have certain characteristics that the other person does not have, and vice versa. And so each and every one of us have those kinds of relationships in our lives. Well, on a national level, for the people of Israel, this was one of the issues, right? There was an imbalance. How do we know that? Well, what did it say at the end of verse 5? Or actually verse 6? It says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." Or other scriptures might say, "Everyone did what was right in their own mind." In other words, they did how they felt. It was an extreme amount of justification of bad actions and relativism. And it's really, to an extent, what we see in even in today's society as postmodernism. Now, postmodernism has given birth to what is known commonly as wokeism within society today. And all of us go, "Oh no," we clutch our pearls and we say wokeism, and we say postmodernism. Well, you know what? There are some things that modern society does give us. Modern society gives us a certain amount of balance in some ways. Years ago, for example, anybody that had maybe learning disability or dyslexia or other things, today's educational system is much more prepared to help even children that might be on the spectrum. And that might be very high functioning autism. And so our modern society has done excellent work in helping develop those young people and actually giving them value, and they have become very, very productive people in society. So years ago, a person would be discarded and maybe even sometimes institutionalized when they displayed certain characteristics. So our postmodern society that truly has put value on certain things. Now, unfortunately, it's developed into going to such an extent of inclusion, that they've actually become exclusive to anything that was from the past, or even certain traditions, and specifically things that have spiritual value. So, unfortunately, those are some of the consequences. But what we do have is we have in our modern society, we do have an ability to identify certain things that have allowed people to flourish. And so those are positive things. So I don't always want to come across, like that old guy who wants everyone to get off his lawn kind of idea. We don't want those kind. I think that sometimes the society can be that way. So we need to be very, very careful of it. Now, as we continue on, let's take a look at what this man Micah is all about. So, now, as I said, fundamentally, chapter 17 and chapter 18 are kind of are part of the same story, but we're going to look at chapter 17, and what we see here is that the events that are described in chapter 17 to 21, they actually took place earlier in the period of Judges. So the writer of Judges actually takes this out of chronological order. And so this probably did not happen during the 40-year rule of the Philistines. Now, it's interesting because the tribe of Dan is described in those subsequent chapters that they had not kind of found their place in the inheritance. And so that's part of the issue. As we see here, the writer he sort of makes an appendix, so to speak. And what he's describing is saying, this is how wicked the people have become. This is how wicked this situation is. And so what it is that we see three major areas of life where things are falling apart. Number one, in this society that we are reading and looking into, there's three things. First of all, the home, family life. The second thing was spiritual life, the ministry, and specifically the ministry of the Levites, and society itself had fallen apart. Why? Well, we're going to take a look at it, first of all. Now, from verses 1 to 6, what we can appreciate here is that there is this young man, or this man, and his name is Micah. Now, the name Micah means who is like Jehovah? Who is like Jehovah? And what we see here is a man who's not really living up to his name. We often say that, oh, they're not living up to their reputation, or they're not living up to what they should be. Well, this man definitely displayed that. He was someone who did not live up to his expectation. Now, first of all, also the fact that and we're going to take a look at what the problem in the home was, because that's what we're dealing with, first of all. And this man, Micah, is the head of his home. And so we know that when a foundation crumbles, society begins to fall apart. I think we've seen that in history. Different societies, different kingdoms, different empires have come and gone. And so when that falls apart, what it is that if the foundations are destroyed, we can ask, what can the righteous do? In Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3, Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, that is what is said there. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So let me just say to ourselves, as a group of people living in the society that we live in, and we can sit around and wring our hands. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I pick up my phone, and I'll look on the different social media feeds. We have different feeds, right? And it's all the algorithms, are geared towards you because of the stuff that you look at, right? And all of a sudden you start getting different individuals saying different things, and it ticks you off, and you respond or whatever. So Twitter, which X, which is formerly Twitter, or there's other social media sites that also describe these things. And so what we see is how society is. And if I spend too much time on there, and there are some days when I have kind of looked and I'm following a certain trend or a certain thing I'm looking at, I have found myself to become more anxious and actually frustrated and almost mad at the way society is going. Now, it doesn't mean that I should bury my head in the sand and ignore it, but there are sometimes we can spend unhealthy amounts of times, unhealthy amount of time being concerned with society. Remember one thing, my dear friends, God is in control. As much as I may think, and I'm speaking to my heart, and I'm hopefully speaking to your heart, as much as we may think that this is terrible and we get anxious, remember God is in control and God is good. And so that's an important thing. So what we really need to cling on to is the goodness and the grace of God, and for us to concentrate on what God has asked us to do. And that is to witness, to love him, to love our neighbor, to be to display the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, and to truly display and get to know God and find out who he is. Get to know him on a much more personal and intimate level. And that will definitely balance us out. As I said in the beginning, we can get to extremes. And what it is that we realize that sometimes the center, it just doesn't hold because of the pulling of extremes in society. And so what we want always is we want a proper, healthy understanding of what God gives us to do. He says that, the Bible says that bodily exercise, it profits a little, right? Now, if I spend all my time exercising without thinking about my spiritual life, then I put that aside. If I'm only looking after spiritual things, then I sometimes could forsake other areas of my life. Could be my family, could be other things. What we need to do is we need to truly understand what God wants from us. So God had established these three institutions. The home, he's developed human government, and also the worshiping community. And that is what we have in Israel in this time. Now, as I mentioned to you, who is Micah? This man who is like Jehovah is his name, but he's not acting like that. So what we understand is that his mother lived with him and that she was a wealthy woman. We can understand that because of the fact that she had 1,100 shekels of silver. That was not a small amount. So this person that steals the 1,100 shekels from his grandmother, and so it says there, the 1,100 shekels or so that were taken from you, which I heard you, and so he says, so Micah says to his mother, the 1,100 shekels or so that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me, I took it. And so he has taken the silver. Now, what do we see in her reaction? I kind of alluded to it when we read it. And what she did was when she, first of all, understood that her her 1,100 shekels had been stolen, what does she do? She utters a curse. She utters a curse. She doesn't call the police. She doesn't, you know, she utters a curse. She says, you know, whatever that curse was. And what she was doing was she was cursing her own, her own son, who was the thief. Now, she wasn't aware that it was her son because she had found out that it had been stolen. So what motivated the son to confess that he had stolen? What was the motivation? You know what it was? It was the fear of the curse. It was the fear of the curse. It wasn't the fear of God. It wasn't the fear of being caught as the thief. It was the fear of the curse. When I discovered that, I don't know about you, but for me, it really blew my mind. I thought, isn't that the way we are in society? The people that get caught and they have to confess, very often they do it because of the fear of the consequences or the fear of whatever it might be. Today, we see people that will go to the nth degree to defend criminal behavior or bad character. They will go to the nth degree. People that you would think that they would do that. Why? Because they fear of not being reelected back into their office. They fear of losing their job, or they fear that they may offend this person or this or this part of society. We have become a society that fears things based on the fear of the consequences of how it might make us look. It really becomes about us. What does the scripture say about fear? It says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, understand, I'm not talking about that fear that I'm scared of heights or I'm scared of spiders. It's about the fear of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, it says as well. These people and this individual was fearful of the curse. He was fearful of the curse. He did not fear the Lord. There's a breakdown here in this home. So it was the fear of the curse of the Lord that motivated him to confess to the crime and to restore the money. Now, what we see here is a good reaction by this woman, and she says, "Okay, well, I forgive you." Now, one of the breakdowns here is we see the breakdown in the home. There are no consequences to this person, to this individual that has stolen. He should have been punished. There should have been a consequence to that. But it, rather than consequence or some sort of a comeuppance, instead, it's actually turns around and more bad behavior is put on top of that. There's no consequence. And also what we see, what she does in gratitude for the return of the money, she dedicated part of the silver to the Lord, or what she said to the Lord, and she made an idol out of it. And so what we see here is that obviously they are people that already have a number of gods, a number of and a fairly big collection. And so he adds this to his shrine. And what we see here is that it's cared for by one of his sons that he consecrated as a priest. Remember what we read in the end of verse 6? In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is the tragedy of this situation. So in the home, there was no value put on what God had done for them. Did they know what God had done for them? They were in the land of Israel. That's the land that God had given them. Did they know what their ancestors had endured in Egypt? Yes, they knew what slavery was. They knew about the wandering. They knew about the fact that they had been given this land and everyone had received this inheritance. And how did they give back to God? They created idols and lived in paganism and in idolatry. Today, we see sometimes a lack of discipline in homes. We see a lack of consequences. Very often, we might see on TikTok or in other social media sites, you know, and every once in a while you'll see a picture of a child, you know, little child, and they'll be smoking cigarettes, or they'll be, you know, be dancing in a way that and all the adults are all kind of thinking it's really funny and really cool. No, it's not. It shows an immaturity and a lack of discipline and a lack and a high dysfunction within the home. Now, those are extremes, but we have to ask ourselves, what kind of a parent am I? What kind of a guide and a leader am I? What kind of a grandparent am I? And so it doesn't mean that we have to be at the other extreme where, you know, we're reading the Bible and beating our child. You know, that doesn't work either. What we need to do is we need the balance of the scriptures. We need the balance of God's word, and we need the balance of the Spirit of God in our lives so that we bring about a true understanding of God's purposes. Here, this individual, this home of this man named Micah, and the money that's been stolen, and part of that money brought back because of the fear of the curse rather than the fear of God, they make an idol. So on every decision that's made, there is a turning away from God and a turning to idolatry, a turning to paganism. That's how the home becomes dysfunctional. What's the idolatry today in the world that we live in? Well, I think one of the idolatry is obviously money. We can always say, oh, money. Now, we always have to qualify that with understanding it's the love of the money that is the root of all kinds of evil, right? It's not the money itself. Money can be a very useful tool, and God has blessed many with financial resources because they handle it, and they handle it well. People are generous and kind, and that is a wonderful thing. But in this particular instance, this woman was wealthy. She had money, but she did not handle it well, and nor did they handle the discipline well. Now, what it does is that it brings a moral confusion to the home. What happened here? Well, this family was spiritually and morally confused. They actually broke almost all the Ten Commandments here, and they didn't even feel guilty about it. And in fact, what we see here is that they thought they were serving the Lord. How do we know that? Well, what did the man say? Or what did the lady says? She says, make it. The mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. She invokes the name of the Lord. Then she says, in verse 3, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you. In other words, they thought they were serving God. And that's the tragedy of it. As people begin to take scripture and they begin to manipulate things and try to make an idol out of it. What other things are idolatry? I think sometimes alcohol can be idolatry. There is such an emphasis on it. You ever been in a lot of social circumstances? That can also have can be idolized. I'm not against a glass of wine and enjoying an evening, but the thing is that if you go, where are the places that are full on Friday and Saturday nights? Often pubs and restaurants where alcohol is a main part of that food itself, and how that can become the center point, and how people they feel more comfortable when they've had a few more drinks in them, in them, so they can ease away the tensions. That can become idolatry, and that can lead to an incredible amount of dysfunction. So in the home here, there's an idol, and the son really wasn't honoring his mother. He actually stole from her. And she turns around and says, "Bless you, my son." I mean, it's all so messed up. What a massively dysfunctional family. And so he lied about it. He, when I said that that a bunch of Ten Commandments, you will have no other gods before me. You shall not covet. You shall not lie. I mean, a lot of these commandments have been completely and totally violated. What a tragic situation. And so he lies about it. But as I said, the curse was the thing that scared him back into confessing. The fear of what an unknown curse or an individual casting a curse upon another person could do. That was the thing that motivated him. I've never been to prison, thank goodness. There are a lot of people that are in prison. There's a great movie called Shawshank Redemption. It was filmed years ago, and a very, very, very well done film. And there's a funny moment where the guy originally gets into prison, he says, he says, "What are you in for?" He asks another guy, "What are you in for?" He goes, "Oh, I'm not guilty. It was the lawyers." And basically, all those guys in prison were saying, "Everyone else put us in here." There was no acknowledgement, "I committed a crime." And so that was kind of the running joke. A lot of them knew that they were guilty, but that's how they wanted to present to anybody else. "Oh yeah, I got messed over by the lawyers or by the judge or by society itself." Well, here, what we see here is that this whole situation is a mess. So she made an idol, she and he did a he made a private shrine in his house. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, the only place that you could build a place of worship and all was an instruction from God in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. It says, "These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given to you to possess. As long as you live in the land, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods." So that was something, as they went into the land, was already in place. High places, under trees, in every place, people were worshiping God. He says, "Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way." So it's clear you shouldn't be worshiping God in those ways. And yet here she is saying, invoking the name of the Lord and saying, "Oh yeah, this is God's way. This is blessed from God. If we do this, God is going to bless us." We see that at the very end, right? Of verse 13, Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest." As we begin to close, let's move on, and we think about this man Micah. They did not submit to the word of God. They did not submit to the instructions of God, and so because of that, it brought incredible amount of dysfunction in the home. Maybe on the surface, someone would look at them and say, wow, they have some wealth. Look, a mother and a grandmother, you know, she's grandmother to Micah's children. They live with her. I mean, on the outside, it probably looked great. And look at that, they're religious. They have a shrine. They have idols. They're invoking the name of the Lord on it. But a completely dysfunctional family because they don't know how to deal with sin, and they don't know how to deal with what God has instructed them to do. And they made their own place of worship and idolatry in their own home. Now, how does that look for us? Well, we see that when there is a breakdown of discipline and an honoring of God in the home, there is a disaster waiting to happen. If I could encourage, I don't know if how many young parents are there today. If I could encourage you, make sure that you read the Bible with your children. Make sure that you pray with them. Make sure they know that God is part of your life. Make sure you go to church. Now, obviously you're here, so that's a good thing. But you know, I've known of families who stopped going to church, and then they're wringing their hands because their children are not following God. Well, they stopped and they started, you know, pursuing other things. Sunday morning, going out for coffee, and you know, now you can miss a Sunday or two. You know, I'm not a legalist or anything like that, but you know, for the most part, we try to encourage our children, myself, my wife, you know, put a priority on God, put Him first, read your Bible, be devoted, and then we will have a sensitivity to act rightly in the home. Now, what we see here is from verses 7 to 13, and we've just got a few minutes left. We see that there's a young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, it says, who had been living with the clan of Judah, and he left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way home, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. So he's left Judah. Now, what were the Levites? They were the tribe of Israel that were the ones that served in the tabernacle, and they were to serve in the temple. They were a tribe that would honor God in the way that they lived. They had no inheritance except all of Israel was their inheritance, and they would live off what the other tribes would provide for them because they were the representatives of God. And so this young man, he could move anywhere in the land of Israel. And obviously, the society itself was in chaos, and so there was no roots for him. So he moves, and so this young Levite, he moves away. Now, God established the home, and He instructed parents to raise their children. That was found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But He also instituted spiritual leadership and the worshiping community. Now, what we know is that the tabernacle and the temple, they were supposed to be a central part of the community. How did they wander in the desert? They would set up the tabernacle in the middle, and all of them would surround that. And so that's where we see that model of putting Christ in the center. And under the new covenant, what do? We lift up Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We put Him in the center of our lives. We put the things of God as the most important in our lives. And so the God Himself instructs us through that. Now, what we find is that this young man, this now it's possibly his name was Jonathan, because we see in chapter 18 and verse 30, there's this man is there's a Levite there that's called Jonathan. And but what we realize is that he didn't seek the mind of God. He ends up, I think I'll just go. I'll just leave. And so he went out and he went to find out another place to live. So not only in the home, but also in the worshiping community itself, the Levites, they didn't have solid work to be involved in. And so he comes along and he's a Levite for hire. He's a Levite for hire. He goes, hey, oh, there's a new gig here. As he goes by Micah's place and he says, where are you from? And he invites him and he says, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. And he says, I'm looking for a place to stay. And so he invites him. He says, live with me and be my father and priest. And I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year. So remember, 1,100 shekels were a lot. And this, he was getting 10 shekels for a whole year. He says, so the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. And he installed him as the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, as I mentioned before, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest. Now, he's in a home where they've violated all the a bunch of the Ten Commandments, and he invites a religious individual or a Levite to come and live with him. And he says, now God's going to be on my side. How many times have people done that? They say, if I do these good works, if I do this for God, he's going to bless me. We know that the only way that we can truly please God is by humbling ourselves and repenting of our sins and putting God first and submitting to his authority and to the word of God. That is how we truly, truly follow God. And when we bring blessing into our home, it isn't because of that we entertain people that we consider spiritual or that we're friends with a full-time worker, a pastor, or a missionary, and we give money or we do certain things. No, God is after your heart, my friend. He's after the very essence of who you are, and he's looking for souls to save, number one, and for souls that are submitted and hungry and desire intimacy with the living God. This man here, he came and he lived amongst this man, Micah, and he performed whatever it was, rituals, but they had gods in their home. There was idolatry at the center. With this, I'll close. What kind of homes are we creating and developing? Homes where discipline, the fear of God, the fear of the fear of God, just period. I'll just put it at that. Are those the things that are driving us to truly trust what God wants from our lives? I encourage you to truly put God first. It isn't just a ritual exercise that we hammer as a point every Sunday. I speak to my own heart as much as your heart, believe me, that there are times when I have put other things as idols in my life. And I was in my mind last night as I was going over this message, and I was thinking to myself, what other idols do I have? And I do. There are things that I have put, and sometimes, I don't put the Lord where I should. So I confess to you, I want to be as transparent and say, look, folks, I am just going through these things as much as you are. Now, the Lord has encouraged my heart and helped me to serve him, but there's still so much more to go. And I pray that each and every one of us would put the Lord first, and also that we would recognize that a true shepherd is called of God. Now, this man was a Levite, and he was just going wherever the wind blew and wherever he could be hired. For us to serve the Lord, it's a true call of God. You know, you have some shepherds there at Park Crest, and it's a calling of God. And sometimes there are I've known of friends of mine who have worked in pastoral work, and I know one guy specifically. He's a great guy in a lot of ways, but he was always looking where he could pastor next because there would be more money, or there would be more opportunity, or more exposure, more public exposure. And I thought to myself, man, you're really not going for the right reasons. We shouldn't be a gun for hire, so to speak. What we should do is be relying upon the word of God and the calling of God. We can't always be running off to a better job, so to speak. God puts us in the places that we are. Let us serve there. And we should get our calling and authority from God Himself, not from what the situation dictates. The sad part about this story is that Micah thought he was now in favor with God because he had a genuine Levite living in his home, serving as priest and his private chaplain. And so Micah was practicing a false religion, and he was worshiping false gods. And he threw in the Lord's name and Jehovah, Yahweh, just for good measure. That's all he was doing. But he was sadly mistaken. And so he rested on this false confidence that God was blessing him. So, as you will go into chapter 18, little does he know that there's going to be a day, there would be a day would come when his priest and his gods would be taken from him, and nothing would be left of his religion. God is unchanging. And you know, the one thing that no one can take away from you is your salvation. When God saves, he saves your soul. He doesn't save your house. He doesn't save your car. He saves you, saves your soul. And that can never change because God is immutable. He's the unchanging God, and he touches our lives. So, Judges 17. I was blessed and I was encouraged by it. And I thought, this is a challenge. Now let's live it. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Be with us now as we go about the rest of our day. May Christ be exalted in us and through us, Lord. Help us to be careful that we don't develop dysfunctional homes. Help us to uphold Christian principles in our homes. And Father, help us to be men and women of God. Lord, help us not to have cheap imitations for our religiosity, but help us to truly look for places and receive teaching from shepherds and people that truly have a calling of God. Help us not to allow corruption to come into our society this way, and help us to be truly what you want us to be. Be with us now. And thank you for each brother and sister, and each person that is at Park Crest today. Watch over each one for good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you both today and for the days to come. Thank you.